As I said at the beginning, it's great to have with us today Colonel John Lewis, who's going to be speaking from God's Word in a moment. But before that, we thought it would be good to get him up and just ask him a few questions. So the best dressed person at church today. So just tell us, John, how you ended up in the army. So was it a sort of childhood dream? Or
I have to say, I'm very worried about this part of the service, because I hear that the last time you had somebody interviewed, it was a footballer, and Marcus made him practice his skills in front of you. So I'm not quite sure if he's going to make me do press-ups or something. But, it wasn't a childhood dream for me to join the army. In fact, I did agriculture when I left school and went into farming and found that to be very much too much like hard work. So I went and joined the army a little bit later on when I was 23, 24. And so it was a bit of a surprise to me. But I went in not really intending to stay, but I'm still here. So they obviously kept dangling another carrot. And life was interesting and I enjoyed it, so I stayed on.
And you've had 30-plus years in your career in the army. Presumably these medals tell some sort of story of the things you've been up to. Just tell us what sort of things you got up to.
Yeah, not quite the medals that some people have got, but they represent places that I've served. So you've got Northern Ireland, Bosnia, Kosovo, and Iraq, and then a Queen's Jubilee medal for long service and not getting found out. So.
And through all that time, were you a Christian or did you come to faith later in life? Just tell us your story there.
Yes, I became a Christian before I joined the army, in my late teens, I suppose. Was brought up in a Christian family. My father, actually, I suppose, was what you might call a first-generation Christian, in the sense that he was brought up in a completely non-Christian background and became a Christian during the war when he was in the RAF. Really through the witness of somebody else. So I was born into a Christian family. My father was very keen that we'd be brought up as in a Christian environment. But I suppose like lots of teenagers, in fact, it was interesting, you know, witnessing the baptism this morning, because that was my own father's desire that we were baptized and then brought up in the faith. But, of course, there does come that point when it has to become real, as we were praying for this morning. And for me, I struggled with lots of things. I think one of the things that happened to me was in my late teens, I felt like I would hear maybe a good message and felt that I fell into that trap of always wanting to improve myself and turn over a new leaf and do better, and then failing miserably at that. And it took a while before I came to a point, really, where I realized that actually Jesus had done everything on the cross, and that what I had to do was believe and trust in that, and that finished work. And I remember very much coming across that verse in Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And that was very much experience. I think my experience, I'd been very half-hearted about seeking and finding God. And when I came to that point where I realized it had to be the most important thing in my life, that's, I think, when the penny dropped and when I realized that actually what I had to do was trust and commit my life. And at that point, I think the recognition really came that I had been transformed, that Jesus had done everything. So that was my experience, I guess.
Presumably, over the years, you've seen lots of good things in the army in terms of people working together and being heroic and courageous and camaraderie and so on. But presumably, you've seen the darker side of human nature as well over the years.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I think war and conflict brings out both the worst and the best in human beings. I think, as they say, the glory and the garbage of human nature. On the one hand, we see those great things like self-sacrifice and courage and mutual camaraderie and teamwork, wonderful sort of aspects of human life. On the other hand, one sees perhaps the darker side of human nature, man's inhumanity to man, cruelty almost beyond belief, and people's beliefs being translated into unthinking cruelty and inhumanity. Quite extraordinary. And I think it's only when you see it for yourself and you really face or see death and destruction and suffering and cruelty, you realize what lies in the heart of men and women. I think, you know, if we're honest, it's there within all of us. It's quite a revelation.
Now, we all know that we're going to die one day, but I guess in some jobs you're more aware of that than others. So for you, is that something you came across much in your on operations?
Yes, I guess so. You are confronted with that danger, and knowing that when you venture out on patrol or on the road, as it was in Iraq and so on, that you face danger, imminent danger all the time. Sometimes one can be surprised with danger, rockets coming in and that sort of thing. And so it does make you think. I always remember just even going to sleep at night in Iraq, which was in a sort of open environment where mortars and rockets came in. And you just knew that if one, you know, if one came in and landed right on top of you, that was the end of it. It was quite a strange feeling as you lay there, feeling quite vulnerable in the early days in there. And yeah, I think it does make soldiers, service personnel, very conscious of the realities of life and death. And I think that has an interesting reaction. With some people, I think it makes them harder. It has a hardening effect, so that, you know, when you face and overcome that fear, then it can harden you to the realities of it. For other people, I think it makes them seek out the realities of life, the, you know, what's life all about type questions. And for many, it's a time when they really do examine issues of faith. And is there more to life than what we see and experience around us?
And didn't you on one occasion have quite a close shave? Just tell us about that.
Well, I had, yeah, a couple of close shaves, but on one occasion in Iraq, we drove out two vehicles together. When you drive in that sort of environment, you have an ECM bubble that tries to protect you, electronic counter warfare measures that try to protect you from radio signals that might be setting off roadside bombs. Clearly, my electronic countermeasures were working well, but sadly, the vehicle behind me, when we passed a roadside bomb, the bomb exploded and the two individuals who were in that vehicle behind me were killed. And that's quite a frightening experience. I remember, you know, getting out of the vehicle and, you know, it's that sort of moment at which your legs turn to jelly. And it's a strange, and to be so near to death and destruction in that sort of way. And just to think that had it gone off a second earlier, or if my batteries hadn't been so strong, or whatever it was, then it could have been me. So yeah, it's quite a strange encounter.
And what sort of perspective did you have on death as a Christian then? What difference would it have made if you'd say, well, that could have been me?
Well, to be honest, it makes all the difference, doesn't it, to know that this life is not all there is, and that indeed there is something beyond. And, well, to quote the phrase, it gives us a hope that there is more to life than just what we experience here, and that there is something beyond, and that we have a sure hope in Jesus and in what Jesus has done, that we're going to go on, that we are people who have both bodies and souls, and that our souls will go on to life beyond this grave. I think it makes a huge difference.
And beyond that, what difference would you say your faith in Christ has made over the years to how you've gone about your job or the sort of framework that you view things from?
Well, it's just a different perspective, isn't it, when you know that this life is not all there is. So many of my colleagues live life to the full and as though that this is all there is. One life, live it, is the mantra. I think when you have an eternal perspective on life. It makes what you do and how you react to things gives one a moral compass in life. It gives one a hope for beyond. I think it changes the whole perspective of how one approaches life and looks at it and deals with others. And I think how one views even things like international relations and the situations that one faces in a world that's full of conflict and cruelty and selfishness and all of those things. So
maybe just finally, could you tell us a bit about the work of SASRA that you're involved in? So what is that and why do you think it's important?
Well, thanks, Marcus. Yeah, SASRA is a mission that was set up over 180 years ago to the military. In fact, it began not far from here in Woolwich, where a sergeant nailed a notice to the notice board in the barracks to say that he was willing to lend his Bible out to others who were interested. And the SASRA, the Scripture Readers Association, began shortly after that because we were approaching the time of the Crimean War, and somebody sent a whole lot of Bibles out to the trenches. But of course, lots of soldiers in those days couldn't read or write. They were illiterate. And so volunteers were called for to go, who were ex-service men, to go out and read the scriptures. So a bit like lay readers in the Church of England, they went out as missionaries, if you like, within the armed forces. And we still have readers today serving in both the Army and the Royal Air Force. And they go out really to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women of the armed forces. And I've been involved in that over the years as a Christian, and would commend that work to your prayers. Pray for young men and women. It's almost the biggest youth work that there is perhaps in this country. Young men and women serving in the armed forces who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ.
And each soldier is given a copy of the gospel, is that right?
When they right. So every infantry soldier that leaves Catterick in Yorkshire, when they finish their basic training, each one of them is given a New Testament, and each one of them is told the message, the Christian message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing for them to take with them into their military service. And we pray that, you know, many of them will hear that and act on it and have a real and living faith for themselves. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Well, it is an honour to bring God's word to you this morning. I do speak very much as a layman. Some years ago, somebody said to me they thought it was rather odd to see a military uniform in the pulpit. Well, we don't really have a pulpit here, but I am out the front. But I do come to you this morning really as a representative of those who've served their country on this Remembrance Day. And also, I come to you really just as a Christian soldier for whom the Word of God is a living and active sword that all of us have to wield with great care. I wonder if we might just bow our heads and pray now as we look at this passage of God's word. Our gracious God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this special day in which we remember so many who have given their lives in the service of their country. We pray now, Lord, as we come to your word, that you would speak to us of those things that really matter. Open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you live in the big smoke, but we live in rural Wiltshire. And as I was trying to think a couple of weeks ago of what we might look at this morning on this Remembrance Sunday, I was driving up the A4, just up past the Chalk Hills, and as I drove up there, the mist was hanging low over the valley, and the sun was just breaking through, and the mist was beginning to dissipate just so quickly so that the green fields began to show through. I'm sure you've seen it. And as I drove along, this verse just sprang into my mind, that our lives are just like a mist that is there for a while and then disappears. And I thought about the brevity of life, how quickly it goes, how quickly time passes, what's happened to the last year, the last 10 years in my own life. And I thought too of those who have served their country and whose lives are now gone and passed. I was thinking too, you know, of a few years ago, I had a group of people together. I can't quite remember the context, but I was asking them to list the most precious things that they had in their lives, the most precious things they owned and most valued. And as you can imagine, first of all, the group started to talk about things. So they mentioned houses or their car. One of the guys actually listed his motorbike above his girlfriend, which caused a little bit of a consternation. But then as the group began to think a little bit more, they began to mention other things like family. They began to think of health and how good it was to have a good health. And then one of the girls who was there, who was from a drier part of the world, pointed out that in some parts of the world, it might be water that is something which is most precious. We take for granted in this country, but not elsewhere. Strangely, no one mentioned time as a precious commodity. There's no doubt that it is a very valuable resource, isn't it? It seems that there's never enough of it. Once you have used it, you never seem to be able to get it back. And when you're having fun, it seems to grow quickly. And when you're unhappy or miserable, then the time can appear to drag. Moreover, it seems to get faster as you get older, or so they tell me. And I read that someone once advertised in a newspaper this advert, "Lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever." Some time ago, I remember when I was doing a staff job, I was sent on a time management course. I don't know if they were trying to tell me something. But actually, as we were reminded by the lecturer at the start, you can't manage time. You can only manage yourself. Now, perhaps not surprisingly, the Bible has a great deal to tell us about time and the fact that our lives are brief. It uses a lot of figurative allusions to make the point. Like a shadow, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Job 8 and Psalm 102, a handbreadth. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. In the book of Job, we have these recurring pictures of time like a weaver's shuttle, swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and of a runner. My days are like a runner or a hurrying messenger. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. The impression you get is of something fast moving, almost going more quickly than the eye can follow. And here in our reading this morning in James, we find the one that I find most compelling. Our lives are described like that morning mist. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Overall, the picture is very clear, isn't it? We are only here for a relatively short time. Our lives soon pass away. And when all is considered, against the history of this world, it's just a brief moment, a mere flicker on the screen of history. I think it was George Bernard Shaw who said, "Youth is a wonderful thing. It's such a shame to waste it on children." Well, now that might sound a little bit depressing, but truthfully, we are very conscious of time, all of us, aren't we? Perhaps more so than ever as we join the rat race of life in the 21st century. We invest in our smartwatches, our expensive timepieces, our iPhones, and we join that rat race. And those of you who do have a bit of a military background or have been involved in some military training, you'll know that in military operations, timing is everything. Perhaps if you've heard it, the last paragraph in a set of military orders is always that order to synchronize watches. So perhaps no one is more conscious of the precious nature of time than service personnel facing danger and conflict. And of course, today we especially gather to remember those who have given up that precious commodity forever in two world wars and in the conflicts that have followed. Even for me, for many of my colleagues over the years, they've given up precious time with their families or with their loved ones, giving up leisure time and hobbies and a normal existence in order to spend time in places like Iraq and Afghanistan, West Africa, and elsewhere across the globe. Of course, you say, well, that's their chosen profession. But it can be a costly one. For in the past decade alone, over 700 British servicemen have given their lives in Iraq and Afghanistan and in other places of the world. And of course, this year marks 100 years since those great battles of 1917, in which many, many thousands died. And perhaps this makes our act of remembrance this year, 100 years later, all the more poignant. So many young people in the last century, in two world wars and in other conflicts, gave their lives for the cause of freedom and the values that they believed in. For those young men and some women too, time ran out. And what a debt we owe them. My friends, we do pause, don't we, today to honour them, to honour their memory. And we think of what they lost, what it cost them. And we give thanks for their sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that makes our freedoms all the more precious. But what are we to make of all this, of war, of conflict, of sacrifice? And in the passage we read in James, he seems to put his finger on the causes of conflict at the start of the chapter. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you do not get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And extraordinarily, James is writing to the church as a pastor. That's a church that's experiencing internal conflict. But the truth is that war and conflict of all kinds has its roots in sinful human nature, with its pride, its lust for more, its lust for power, for all that the world has to offer, for the idols of our hearts. James pleads with these people to draw near to God, to turn away from the world's values, to submit to him, to draw near to him, to turn away from that pride and purify their hearts, that they too might be restored and changed from the inside out. And that's the secret, isn't it? I think there are a couple of big challenges, a couple of big takeaways for us this morning from this passage. For all of us remain here, don't we? Different age groups, different backgrounds, some of you fit and healthy, some of you less so, but for all of us, our hearts continue to beat. For us, the clocks continue to tick. We still possess time, but none of us know just how much of that precious commodity we have left. And perhaps we owe it to those who've gone before to ask ourselves, as James does here, what use we are making of the time that we have been given. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that we are to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Or as the older versions of the Bible say, talking about redeeming the time, buying it back in order to make good use of it. Now, I don't know whether you think these days are worse than those that have gone in the past. But one thing is for sure, isn't it? They are still evil days. We've only got to open our newspapers or switch on the TV to see it full of crime and inequality and oppression and greed and conflict. We're challenged then to make the best use of our time, to use the opportunities we're given to do good, as James says there in verse 17, while we can. Now that's quite a challenge, isn't it? How much time do we waste? And if we're honest, how much of our lives are lived with purely selfish motives? I remember challenging a group of young officers with this when I was a commanding officer. What motivates you? What's your philosophy of life? And for quite a few of them, it was purely selfish reasons. We should have fun. We should get out of life what we can. One life, live it, is stuck on the back of Land Rovers all over the world. Make money. Seek self-improvement. But on a day like today, in the light of the great sacrifice of others, I challenge you and I challenge myself to look at our lives and think seriously about how we spend our time. For it is soon gone, like the morning mist when the sun gets up. And when we know there is good that we ought to do and we don't do it, well, that's a sin in itself, says James at the end of the chapter. And that leads me on to the second challenge this morning that arises indirectly from this passage. And that's the challenge of the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't make any apologies for this, for I speak to you as a Christian, and I know nothing more wonderful on Remembrance Sunday than the Christian message of sacrifice, of redemption and hope in our troubled and broken world. Sometimes you hear people saying, don't you, if only I could turn the clock back, if only I could have my time all over again, if only I could start afresh. And yet that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, isn't it? New beginnings, a fresh start, putting our past behind us, forgiveness, turning our lives around and taking a new direction. It's sad, I think, that the idea of being spiritually born again has been so mocked and misrepresented. Because it was Jesus himself who said to a proud lawyer that he needed to be born again. What a wonderful picture. Imagine you could just wind the clock back to the very start and re-emerge to live your life all over again. But of course, Jesus is talking about spiritual rebirth. A grown man or woman or young person making a new start, coming alive spiritually, and all their spiritual senses being renewed and awakened. That's the message of the gospel, that the infinite God identified with our broken and rebellious world, that Jesus came to sacrifice himself, to be tortured and pay the ultimate price on a Roman cross, that we might be brought back, have our hearts purified, be spiritually born again if we believe and put our trust in him. It resonates with soldiers, this verse, doesn't it? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Soldiers understand that. And that's what Jesus did as he bore our sins on the cross. A few years ago, rather like Marcus was showing us at the beginning, I stood amongst the war graves in the cemeteries at Monte Cassino after that awful battle there in the hub of Italy. And there, row after row of headstones bearing crosses and the names of young men, mostly under 30, who died in that awful battle. And it's no wonder that the cross, that symbol of human cruelty, has become such a reminder to us of the ultimate sacrifice. This is how we know what love is, John says. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So there's the challenge of the gospel. And I think it requires a response from us even today. What are you? James asks us. Are you just an insignificant cluster of cells living on the edge of a vast, pitiless universe? I heard a writer on the radio just the other day saying just that. This is it. There's nothing beyond. Make the most of it while you're here, because this is your lot. Is that what you think here this morning? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living life, trying to hold back the ravages of time, trying to find the secret of extending their youth or prolonging their lives. I think it was a famous actress who said, "Time may be a great healer, but it's a lousy beautician." Friends, I believe that it's time today for us to honour those who gave their lives, the precious, finite gift of time, so that we might live in freedom. We can all do that, can't we? We're here this morning to do that. But I think, too, we should also pause to think about our own lives and how we're using that precious gift of life and time while we still have it. How are we living? What really matters in our lives? Are we living for others? Are we living for God, as James says? I think that will challenge most of us here. And finally, how do we respond to the message of a God who is there, who is not silent, who has spoken, who has come and suffered in and for a broken world, who asks only that we believe and put our trust in him? Oh, that's a bit harder, isn't it, for our cynical modern ears? But it's the challenge I want to leave you with today. Some of you, I know this morning, will say, "Well, I know what you're talking about. I discovered that truth for myself." Others here might say, "Well, I had a faith once, but to be honest, I've let it slip. I've become cold to it all. I need to rediscover my faith and my trust." And some of you may just be vaguely curious. Well, I say to you all on this Remembrance Sunday, let's resolve to make a fresh start, to reevaluate our lives, to change direction, to ask questions, to find out more or renew our faith in a God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And after all, if you respond to that challenge this morning, then this could be the most precious hour of your lives. Let's have a moment's quiet as we think about these challenges, and then let's pray together. Gracious God, we can hardly believe or understand that you loved this world so much that you gave your Son, that whoever believes might have eternal life. Lord, we wonder at these things, and we pray that you would give us that gift of faith, that we may believe and trust as we are encouraged to do. Lord, we thank you for that great sacrifice, for that great love. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit that brings these truths to life in our hearts, that works in our hearts that we might believe. Help us now to take these things in and to practice them in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.